Hello, everybody. I would like to thank all of you who have been praying for the inspiration of the messages. I know that it's beginning already. I was considering calling the title of my sermon the first split sermon, part two. But then Mr. Phelps came along and gave an offertory. So the title of my sermon is Mr. Phelps' Sermon and Offertory, Part 3. I think as you listen to the sermon, you're going to find that God answered prayers and tied this in beautifully. We've already seen and are in the process of living the command at the feast that we all really like. And that is Deuteronomy 16. And as I read through, I suggest you maybe not try to keep up with your Bible, because I got some different translations that you'll maybe try to get into. And I am also under a timeline. So Deuteronomy 16:13 says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, and you shall rejoice in the feast." We all like that one, right? It says it again in other places. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord, because the Lord your God will bless you. And because of the blessings, you shall surely rejoice. You know, we think of things that we come to the feast to rejoice for. And the food, of course, is one of them. The fellowship is another. The messages are reasons we rejoice. We're going to be saying that the rejoicing is something we should do now and be doing at the feast, but it's actually typical of what the feast pictures, the rejoicing in the future. The rejoicing after the return of Jesus Christ in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, and forever in the kingdom of God. And so think of things we rejoice about, but think of it in terms of the future, the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and beyond. Let me ask you, what are some things that you rejoice about in general, in life? You think back in your life, what's the one thing that you most rejoiced about? And what's another thing that you rejoiced about? There are a lot of things that we rejoice about. If you have been sick and you came up and the doctor said, "You're cancer-free," you rejoiced. And those around you rejoiced. It's a girl! When you had that first child, or a boy, it was rejoicing in your child, or second, or third, or fourth, or fifth, whatever. The crop is in. If you're a farmer, oh yeah, that's a big one. Rejoicing in the harvest coming in. Now we'll get back to the harvest in a little bit. He saved her life. Actually, I would do wish I had a little bit of time on this, but I've had that happen about twice in my life, and one just a few weeks ago when my daughter was thrown from her horse, and if my wife and I hadn't have been there, she probably would be dead by now, but I'll tell you the story another time. You're the perfect person for the job. You get out of school and you find that job, or you're looking for one that you really wanted to do. These are things that we've rejoiced about. The war is over. The feast is here, right? We rejoice about these types of different things. Your daughter is getting baptized, or your son. Will you marry me? And of course, the "I do" to that perfect person in your life. Grandma's coming to visit, something as simple as a relationship. And one that probably all of you are deeply feeling right now. I'm so happy to know the truth. And I'm so glad to have a relationship with God. when you look around at all the things in the world and all the problems, that relationship with God is so important. Remember Mr. Kubik in the Home Office did a survey, and one of the things people wanted most is a relationship with God, if they were interested in religion or God at all. Let me ask you something else here that maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't specifically, but what makes God rejoice? Now, we talk about the things that make us rejoice, but what makes God rejoice? Today, I want to talk about God's view of the millennium and beyond. When we come after the return of Jesus Christ, what is going to make God happy? Now, I can give you a God's point of view about what makes him happy because I'm going to read the scriptures that tell us that. We're going to get into God's mind by reading what he says about what makes him happy and what will really make him happy at the feast come to pass, the millennium and beyond. Let's start with the fact that God simply rejoices in our presence. We've got the Sabbath, which is called a what? Commanded assembly. You come before me. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, a commanded assembly. We have an appointment with God. And God is so happy that you've come to the appointment that he made with you decades ago. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, New Living Translation, Isaiah 65, 17 says, "Look, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth." We're all familiar with that, right? And it tells us, verse 18, "Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. Look, I'll create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy." When we come up to Jerusalem, and finally when people come up to Jerusalem after the return of Jesus Christ, as we heard about last night. But verse 19 says, "I will rejoice," God says. What makes him happy? "I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people." "And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more." Oh, the sound of weeping and crying is all over the world right now in so many areas, in so many different ways. And God is going to rejoice when Christ returns and this kingdom of God begins in earnest. In this sermon, we'll use a number of analogies that God uses, and I'm not trying to anthropomorphize God or make God in our image because of the way that we feel about things, but let's realize that we are made in God's image, and the way that he feels is the way that we should feel. Again, picking up on part one in the split sermon. Zephaniah 3 and verse 4 is really a cool couple of verses here. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. New Century Version says, "Sing, shout for joy, be happy, and rejoice with all your heart." Okay, we're talking about rejoicing in the future as we rejoice physically right now and spiritually right now. "And again, you shall rejoice, you and your household." Let's look to the future. Verse 15 says, "The Lord has taken away your judgments," forgiven your sins. Okay, we'll look past what you've done, and we're here now. "He's cast out your enemy," Satan put away. "The King of Israel is the Lord, is in your midst." We know God's presence is here in spirit, but you're going to be joining God, and the people that Mr. Phelps was talking about are going to be joining God. And this is how God feels about that. Verse 14, Zephaniah 3 says, "Rejoice with all your heart. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. he will rejoice over you with singing. Now, some of you have probably thought about that, but I think most of us haven't thought about God singing. What would it be like to hear God sing? And why is he singing? He's singing because people have finally turned to him, have come to him, that you've followed through with your commitment, and other people are following through with their first commitment to God. And it says, he'll rejoice over you singing. I cannot even imagine singing along with God, because I would just be there with my jaw dropped, my spiritual jaw dropped probably lower than it does already. Okay. Listening to God sing. And probably with a variety that we haven't even heard. You know, the dogs hear voice. And I think what this spectrum is of God singing, and it's going to be great. You like Bocelli or whatever. I mean, imagine God singing because of you. Because you being in his presence. Zephaniah 3:17 in the Good News translation is kind of interesting considering the feast and the future and all that. It says, the Lord, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord will take delight in you, and in his love he will give you a new life. He will sing and be joyful over you as joyful people at a festival. Mr. Kubik's opening message had joyful people at a festival because it's a feast and we feel like singing. Okay, it's great. This is the God that created you, that loves you, that called you, and that is going to bring all people who finally turn to him into his family. This is God's viewpoint. And as we try to take on God's view of all of the people who are going to be a part of his family eventually, think the way God thinks. God rejoices in our healing. Now, for those of you who have been healed and the rejoicing, yeah, it feels so great that you made it through an operation or God just plain intervened. I've got good stories I could tell in my own family that of God just healing a person. That's it. There's so much rejoicing in that, isn't there? Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Again, all those people that Mr. Phelps was talking about. Can you imagine these people that we're concerned about now, we wonder about now, and wonder what, when they come to God and God heals them, it's going to make God rejoice. Hosea 6, verse 1. Hosea 6, 1. Come, let's return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces by letting us go our own way, is the world, right? Mankind is suffering the consequences of sin and of Satan's way. But now he will heal us. He'll bandage our wounds. Some of you are in healthcare. And when someone comes to you and you help them in some way or the other, or if you go and visit someone who's sick and you help them through a difficult time, it does make you feel good, right? And when they finally come through the trial, if and when they make it through, you rejoice. Well, God will rejoice in being able to heal this sin-sick world. He will restore us so that we may live in his presence. And that living in his presence is eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's going to make him happy. He's just bursting with joy over his plan and his children coming to pass in the kingdom. Verse 3, oh, that we might know the Lord. Let's press on to know him. We need to do that, and others will come along to do that. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in the early spring. The sun's going to come up when we come to God, when mankind comes to its senses and God opens their minds. he will be rejoicing in the healing of this world. Another way God rejoices, and the scripture shows this, is that he rejoices in the harvest. Now we're here at the feast, and we realize that the feast days from spring through fall center around the harvest times. And it's typical, as we know and understand with the calling we've been given and understanding the holy days, that it typifies the calling of mankind. The first fruit's called. Then we've got the harvest, the smaller harvest, and the greater end time harvest, and it reveals God's plan. I won't go into all of that, of course, but let's just notice that God rejoices in the harvest, human beings coming into his plan. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38, New English translation says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest." He calls himself the Lord of the harvest. And he's not just talking about a physical harvest, although it's a type that we save our money, you know, bring your crops and eat and rejoice and so forth. But this is God's view of the millennium and beyond. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. Isaiah 9, verse 3, Good News Translation says, "You've given them great joy, Lord. You've made them happy. They rejoice in what you have done as people rejoice when they harvest grain." When you get your paycheck, okay? You've worked hard, you get a paycheck. You get a bonus. Or it makes you happy. A lot of you aren't farmers, some of you are. I recall several years ago when my wife and I were in Idaho. We had the Twin Falls and Blackfoot congregations and a couple of other states in addition to that. But one of the members there was a farmer. He had a harvester. My wife and I flew into Boise just before the feast and drove across some of the cropland in Idaho and in Oregon. And you see these big four-wheel drive tractors and the gigantic harvesters and the big trucks and all that. But this member was on the poorer side. He had a combine with, he may have had an umbrella over the top of it, but one of the older ones. So it came time for the Feast of Tabernacles, and that year, although he started his harvest, the feast came and the harvest was not finished. But he gathered before God to picture the time of the great harvest, and we went to the feast. And attended all of the services, finished the last great day, and he went home right immediately after the feast so he could harvest his crop. And I went back quickly too, and I drove his one-ton truck, and he would pour the grain in, and I'd run it into town, and he'd harvest some more. And so we harvested his crop, and I'm about to tell you, when that crop came in, he rejoiced. When God's crop comes in, when you find the final crop of the great white throne judgment and all of these people with all of their problems, with all of their pains and things that they've gone through in life and all their good things too, will be resurrected and you and I will be working with those people, God is going to rejoice because the crop is in. And I'm serious about part one. How do we feel about that crop? The ones that are going to be coming into God's plan and eternal life. John chapter 4 and verse 35, New Living Translation, and John 4, 35, it says, "The fields are already ripe for harvest." Verse 36, "The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people." You know, we are a part of that sowing the seed, and God uses us as workers in his field. The harvest is people brought to eternal life. The one who sows and the one who reaps can rejoice together, as God is rejoicing with these people that he is going to be calling, the ones that he has called, of course. Are we rejoicing with him, having his mind, his heart, and his attitude? Another analogy God uses is that he rejoices as a loving parent. This is tough for some people. Some people didn't have a loving father, maybe had a loving mother, or didn't have a loving mother, had a loving father, or didn't even know your parents, basically. Some have children and rejoice in their children and using this analogy. But one analogy he does use is that of a parent and a child. But as we try to relate to God, as we try to have a relationship with him, well, see, that it gives us a number of ways to say, oh, yeah, that's what God is like. But this one I love, too. Jeremiah 31, verse 20, rejoicing as a loving parent. Jeremiah 31, verse 20, it says, is not Israel still my son, my darling child? He speaks of Israel, and again, you can take many of these scriptures, if you go and look them up in context, some of it's historical, but most of these you'll find are at least dual and talking about the future. It's not just talking about Israel, but the whole world by extension, as other scriptures bring in. It's not Israel, my darling child. That's what he feels about his people, even the rebellious ones that he'll bring around. I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him. The Samaritan, the leper. God allows this world to go through. It's time to come to their senses. But I still love him. That's why I long for him. That's God's view of the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and beyond. Jeremiah 31, verse 20, Israel, you're my dearest child. Whenever I mention your name, I think of you with love. My heart goes out to you. I will be merciful. I know a lot of, I'll say women in particular, because they've got sons who are in prison or on drugs, and they just ache for lifestyles that their children have chosen. They still love their kids, and they long for them. They wish that they would come around and stop going downhill. This is the way God feels about the world. That's God's view. Isaiah 66, verse 13 and 14. You didn't have a father you can relate to. He says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. When you see this, your heart will rejoice. Mommy, I don't feel good. Or mommy, somebody did something to me. You know, and mom puts her arms around her kid or her older kid or whatever. So God says, try to relate to me. Have a relationship. This is the way I feel about you. Whatever you can relate to best, that's the way I feel about you. Can't relate to it, let me give you something else to show how much I care for my people. He rejoices as a caring shepherd. Okay, you got a mother, a father, you've got a child to his parent, you've got, you know, a crop, all kinds of ways that God says, this is what I'm like. This is how I want my relationship to be with you. Rejoices as a caring shepherd. Now, when you talk about parents and children, some who have not been able to have children, say, well, I can't relate. I wanted kids so bad, but I do have animals. They're, and you hear that all the time. They're my children. Okay, even though I've got grandchildren, my daughters will say, well, this horse is one of your children, or grandchildren, rather. Or here's my goats, or here's your grandchildren, or dogs, or whatever. And he says, can you relate to animals some? And how you feel about them? And again, I'm not trying to anthropomorphize God or make him in our image, but this is what he says. Let's notice. Jeremiah 31, verse 10, the Lord says, nations, everybody, listen to me. I scattered my people, but I will gather them and guard them as a shepherd guards his flock. That's the way I feel about the nations who have gone astray. I want to gather them and I want to make them mine. Isaiah 40 and verse 10, Isaiah 40 and verse 10, this is the International Children's Bible, says, look, the Lord is coming with power. He will use his power to rule all the people. Yes, rod of iron. No, let's look how God's view of all these nations, no matter what era they came from, no matter what their circumstances. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, the Lord takes care of his people like a shepherd. He gathers people like lambs in his arms. Aww. You know? Who doesn't like a puppy? You know, oh, it's so cute. You just, oh, I want to hold it and cuddle it. And, right? It's the way God feels about you. He wants to hold you. He wants to cuddle you. He wants to make you his. He wants to take you into his arms, take you into his heart, and love you. That's the way he feels about the leper and the Samaritan and the many others. He gathers people like lambs in his arms. He carries them close to him. He gently leads the mothers of the lambs. Relate to God in that way. He rejoices in refreshing his people. Now, some of you are cooks, right? And some of a lot of guys that are cooks. I don't understand that personally, but I'm glad my daughter's husbands. Or, what do you call them? Sons-in-law. Yeah, there you go. I'm glad my sons-in-law and even my grandkids like to cook. Never picked up on that. But, you know, when you go to say, oh, come on over and I'll make you food. And come over to grandma's house and she'll make Thanksgiving. And, oh, good, you know, and boy, you got, or come on, I'll make you a margarita. And, oh, good, that'll be refreshing, right? I do make margaritas, by the way. Acts chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20, that God rejoices in refreshing his people. Refreshing his people. It says, repent, the times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. When all these people repent, when you repent, he'll refresh you. He refreshes you. You know, and all the world right now is in distress because they don't know where to turn or what to do. You're refreshed when you hear the news somewhat because you realize that God has a plan. Okay, I'll go faster. Oh, I don't have much time. Okay, I'll have to try to talk as fast as Mr. Light. Jeremiah 31, verse 25, Good News Translation. I will refresh those who are weary and will satisfy with food everyone who is weak from hunger. So then the people will say, I went to sleep and woke up refreshed. If you somehow have shared a glass of water with someone on a hike and refreshed them, you love it. Jeremiah 31, verse 1, the time is coming when I will be the God of all the tribes of Israel, and they'll be my people. I've always loved you, and I will continue to show you my constant love. Once again, I will rebuild you. Once again, you will take up your tambourines and dance joyfully. Okay, we're coming to an end here. Rejoices as a loving husband. Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, your maker is your husband. He is called the God of the whole earth. And it says, Isaiah 62, verse 5, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And those of you who have had a good marriage, you understand this concept. Some of you have not had. You'll have to relate to God in some other way. But God looks at you as that perfect bride. Jeremiah 31, 31, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. I was like a husband to them. They rebelled. But he says, I'll put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This perfect marriage. In Ephesians 5, 25, one of my favorite scriptures and one that I don't fully understand, because it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How lovable are we sometimes? Sometimes very. Sometimes not so much. But he said, he gave his life up for her to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Now, thankfully, we've got face masks here so that we really can't see the spots and wrinkles and blemishes that we have on our faces sometimes. And as a church, we got spots and wrinkles and every such thing. But God, when you repent, when you try, when you give it your best shot, doesn't notice. You know, it says in verse 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives. How do we look at people? How do we look at others in the body of Christ? How do we look at others in the world? And where they will be when they repent and they follow God. And as we look at all the ways that God rejoices over us, he's asking us to do the same with others. And I'll be concluding Mr. Phelps' sermon here in just a moment. What does God want from us? Mr. Phelps and I didn't specifically collude on these messages. I fully believe God did. You better have, because I don't want to be up here doing any of this. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. They rejoice in the same way. So, do I think like the Father and the Son? Do I show love? Do I care? Do I forgive? Do I make peace? Am I humble? That's our task as we go through the feast, as we go home from the feast, is to ask God to be able to think like him so that we can be a part of his family for eternity. And as we rejoice at the feast, think about the way that we'll be rejoicing in the future along with God. And I'll conclude with Matthew 25, verse 23. It says, his master said to him, excellent. Okay, you. Okay? Excellent. You're a good and trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with a small amount, what we do here today, and we're going to be ruling as with Jesus Christ as kings and priests in the millennium and beyond. I'll put you in charge of a large amount. Come, join in your master's happiness.